So let's pray and let's get after Jonah, okay? Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Lord, we see it all around. Creation truly does speak of your nature. We see your majesty. We see your creative handiwork all over. Thank you for setting this cove apart for 60 years now and for allowing truly on this plot of the earth your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. I thank you for that. Thank you for your faithfulness. And we're banking on that. I declare this time and this week to be a grace-filled, truth-valuing, shame-removed, humility-excessive week. We open ourselves up to what you want for us. We have motives for why we came here, and so do you. And so I pray your motives would win out. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In the spring, a story hit the national news, and it was the kind of story that made it on the Today Show, Good Morning America. And for the first couple days, it was a very tragic story, and then it turned tragic for a whole other reason. Let me read this exclusive from the MSN homepage. Her name was Tiffany Tahan. It's one of those stories where a young mother, 13-month-old baby, disappears. They find her SUV in a park, tires slashed, and they fear the worst. Let me just read, because it really got worse after that. Listen to this. The entire nation knows her now as the runaway mom. Tiffany Tahan is a 31-year-old who, with the help of her secret boyfriend, faked her own abduction and ran away with him, leaving behind her 1-year-old daughter and her loving husband. So what started in Ohio as an abduction and a father all over, you know, you've seen it, right? Good Morning America, Today Show. Whoever has her, please let her go. He has a young 13-month-old baby. Later becomes the reality that she faked this whole thing. Tahan's bizarre disappearance and seemingly cold disregard for her baby had everyone wondering, how could you have sparked such a desperate act? 8 months ago, Tahan, an insurance agent from Dayton, Ohio, walked into a convenience store for her morning coffee, and there she met a 42-year-old real estate broker, Trey Hutcherson. It was a chance meeting that began a steamy affair. Then listen to this. The relationship made me happy. That's the normal value for Americans, right? Or the one that we think is the highest value and should determine everything else. Happiness is what we deserve. It made me happy, and it made me feel good being around him. She says her husband knew nothing about the new man in her life, and for 8 months, they planned this escape. By the way, Tahan is the daughter of an evangelical pastor. You just took off, the interviewer said. Why didn't you ask for a divorce? Listen to this. I wish it was that simple, said Tahan, for probably appearances, but also something more important. Because of my spiritual beliefs, divorce is not an option. So obviously, because of her spiritual beliefs, divorce wasn't an option, but she believed in the God who would allow an affair. And she didn't believe in divorce, but she did believe in a God who would allow her to abandon her husband and abandon her 13-month-old daughter. What I'm trying to get across from the beginning, what is true in this story, and it's all over our country, it's true in the book of Jonah, is sin has a deceitful effect on our life. You don't think clearly with sin. Look at the opening verse, and I don't think the author of Hebrews had Jonah in mind, but it is the moniker over the whole book of Jonah. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 to 13. He says, see to it, brothers, and today we'd say brothers and sisters, right? But what I want you to see there is he's talking to us in the church. He's talking to followers of Jesus. This isn't for unchurched people. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. There's an exhortation right there. And then we're given the means on how to live in that reality right here. And most of us, myself included, don't value this. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you would be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. I really believe sin has this aspect of it that clamps rational thinking. No one in their rational mind engages in sinful acts. The antidote to sin's deceitfulness is encouraging community. Encouraging community. Living interdependently. We must believe that interdependence is of more value than independence. And like a lot of things in the kingdom of God, that flies in the face of rational thinking, as Americans especially. We're to live interdependently. And that word encourage in the original language, which is Greek, has at its core the same core as the word Holy Spirit. In other words, we are to be agents in community of Holy Spirit to each other. In that word group would bring in these kind of activities. We're to cheer one another on. We're to pray with each other. We're to rebuke each other. We're to warn each other. We're to carry each other when we're so broken we can't move forward. We're to bless each other. We're to speak truth to in love one another. We're to warn one another. We are to do this so that we don't live independently and get caught up in sin's deceitfulness. Now let me ask you a question. I'm going to ask a lot this week. Who in your life loves you that much? Let me ask it a different way. Who have you give permission to in your life to love you that way? You don't do this, you will walk, and too many Christians are, what a very popular band called Green Day calls the Boulevard of Broken Dreams. If you're a parent, and especially if you have adolescents, you want to hear the voice of a culture, go download Green Day lyrics. They'll be very offensive to you, but you will hear the heart cry of a culture. Let me just read this lyric, the Boulevard of Broken Dreams. It's a few years old, but it just captures so much the essence of what independence looks like. I walk a lonely road, the only one that I've ever known. I don't know where it goes, but it's home to me, and so I walk alone. I walk this empty street on the Boulevard of Broken Dreams, where the city sleeps, and I'm the only one, and I walk alone. My shadow's the only one that walks besides me. My shallow heart's the only thing that's beating. Sometimes I wish someone out there would find me. Till then, I'll just walk alone. I'm walking down the line that divides me somewhere in my mind, on the borderline of the edge, and where I walk alone. Read between the lines, what's messed up and everything's all right. Check my vital signs to know I'm still alive. And I walk alone. I walk alone. I walk alone. It's a penetrating commentary on society and culture that thrives on independence, that's a morality unto ourselves, that longs to be in community, but doesn't want to pay the price of humility that it takes to live in community. Jonah is a case study of this. And if you have your Bibles, open them to the book of Jonah. You can get there one of two ways. Every Bible has a table of contents, okay? So you can go there, or you can go to Matthew, right, and turn left eight books, okay? Jonah's right near the end of the Old Testament. And let's talk about this thing, because Jonah was walking the Boulevard of Broken Dreams, and no one was there to stop him for whatever reason. We'll talk about that a little later. Let me just let you know about Jonah. He's a minor prophet. He's not minor because his message was less. He's minor because his message was condensed, okay? It's just 48 verses we'll look at all week long in the book of Jonah. And his prophecy is unique of all the Old Testament prophets. His prophecy was lived out. He wasn't so much the woe to you prophet. His prophecy is one, look at my life and learn from it. Because 3,000 years ago, Israel, who had always, Genesis 12, God blessed them to be a blessing, hoarded that blessing. They kept the blessing of God to themselves. And so God raised up Jonah and his story to show Israel, you know what? I am blessing you to carry on and pass on the blessing. You are not the end. You're the means to a greater end. And I say to us as followers of Christ in 2010, we're not the end. God hasn't given us so much that we keep it to ourselves. We are the means to the greater end. Matthew 24, verse 14 says, when the gospel is proclaimed to the whole world, then the end will come. That's the end. We're not in it yet. We're a means to a greater end. So there's tons of lessons we're going to learn. You're going to see yourself. You can see the title of this week, I Am Jonah. You're going to see yourself in this book all over the place. But I've got to get over, have you get over two hurdles before you really let your guard down and absorb this book, okay? And if you're taking notes, here's the first. It wasn't written to be a children's story. See, most of us, we take the fangs out of Jonah because we keep Jonah on the PowerPoint. We keep him in the VeggieTales. We keep him there, and it's a lot less painful for us to look at. I want to remind you that Jonah was written for adults, okay? Most of us keep Jonah. Bro, you ready with that video? Okay, most of us keep him right here. Look at the Jonah story this way. Look at this. There's not a lot of lessons in that. It's just a cute story. We pat Jonah on the head. Nice Jonah. Safe Jonah. Now go to your corner, Jonah, and let me get on to the rest of the Bible. All scriptures inspired by God, even the book of Jonah. Let me remind you, Jonah was a prophet. A lot of commentators believe Jonah was schooled by Elisha himself in the school of the prophet. So if that's the case, he knew a lot about community. More than four authors of your Bible speak of Jonah. Matthew does. Luke does. The author of Jonah does, and 2 Kings speaks of Jonah. I've listed some of those references in your outline. Okay, so he was a historical figure, and the book was written for you and me to learn here. And what better than on an island with an ocean and hopefully some big fish that we get to eat on Thursday can we learn about Jonah. Here's the second thing that a lot of people have a hard time getting over. It's hard to swallow the whale part, right? And I'll give you that. And to be honest, I understand that. It's hard to rationally think through the whale part. But can I push back for a minute? Just for a minute. And let me tell you why that's not difficult for me. I don't have a harder time with that miracle than I do the other miracles in the Bible. See, I really believe that a virgin gave birth to Jesus without ever having sexual relations. That God supernaturally conceived a baby inside of a woman and she gave birth, and that's the Jesus we worship. I really believe there were three people in Jesus' life who were stone cold dead. And Jesus just spoke out their name or touched them and they came back to life. I really believe there were lepers in Jesus' day that he touched and their limbs actually regrew right before their eyes in a matter of seconds. I really believe that there was a man named Jesus Christ who lived, was beaten to a pulp, who was so disfigured that Isaiah said people turned their face in disgust to him, was mummified after he died in almost 800 pounds of grave clothes, left there for 3 days, and 3 days later behind a cohort of soldiers and a large stone weighing about a ton, completely went right through that and came back to life and lives again, lives today. So in light of the miracles of the Bible, a whale swallowing a guy, it's not hard for me to get that, okay, when I put it in context. And from my vantage point as a pastor, you should hear some of the stories of life change in our community. I'm sure they're in your community too. Some of their stories are harder for me to believe than Jonah's. God changes lives, okay? So get over the whale part, get over the fact that it's a kid's story, it's not, and let's dive in. Jesus believed, and that's the final thing I want to say on this, Jesus believed in Jonah, in historical Jonah. Look at your outline, page 1. Look at Luke 11:32. In the middle of the page there, you see this? The men of Nineveh will stand up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented the preaching of Jonah, but now one greater than Jonah is here. And look what he says in Matthew 12:40, the bottom of page 1. For as Jonah was in the 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the earth. Now that whale is in a whole different perspective because now it's a type, what theologians call a symbol, if you will, of Jesus. That story's in the Old Testament to forecast the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's jump in. Are you ready? Jonah chapter 1. Grab your Bibles. Let's go. Let's talk about running. I have a feeling many of us are running in certain areas, if not all. You ready? Oh, one other thing. I'm sorry. It's a long on-ramp here. I'm going to be teaching you from the English Standard Version. It is the best researched version of the Bible out. It's about 5 years old. I would commend it to you. I usually teach out of the NIV just because it's the most popular. But the English Standard Version was written to be as accurate to the original Hebrew as possible, not as readable as possible. The NIV was written to be accurate. It's very accurate, but readable in our normal vernacular. The ESV wasn't so concerned about the vernacular part. They just wanted to keep the accuracy part. And so some things dropped out as I was reading this in the NIV that are very important, I think, to the author of the book of Jonah and God himself. So I'm teaching you from the ESV for that reason. Okay, we okay with that? Okay, here we go. Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. The word Jonah is Hebrew for dove, if you want Bible trivia. The son of Amittai saying, arise. Now in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, three times, you're going to see a command. And whenever a command from God comes in this area, it's given in upwardly mobile terms to show that following Christ will upgrade your life. Not financially, but in the truest sense of the word, spiritually prospering you. It's a statement to Israel in its day and to us in our day that obedience is always better than running. Let me just ask you some questions. Why do we run? When will we learn? What's it going to take for us to let God be God in our lives? When will we learn to trust him? What will that take? So the author's letting us know obedience will upgrade your life. Rise up, Jonah, God says. Go to Nineveh. Most of you know, many of you know, Nineveh is 500 miles to the east, a very, very wicked group of people. And we'll bring this out in 3 days. But if you're taking notes, write down Nahum chapter 3. That's just two books after the book of Jonah. Chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. If you want a sneak peek at the Ninevites' wickedness, you can see it there. They made terrorists in our day look pale by comparison. And I'll bring some of this out in 3 days, not to be sensational, because when I did this in our church, it literally, one woman was paralyzed in grief and couldn't leave her seat. So I had to tone it back a little bit. But they were brutal. They were terrible. They were disgusting. And they're 500 miles of these. Jonah, they were the arch enemy of the Israelites. Jonah would have shuddered when he heard this command. And he came down to a place that you and I always come to when it comes to obedience. Am I going to trust God's word over my intellect? What's it going to come down to? Rise up, Jonah. Go 500 miles east to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. For they are, circle this word, their evil has come up before me. The word evil in the Hebrew has a normal sense of evil, but it's a unique word in Jonah in that undergirding the evil was a line of ignorance. It was a foundation of ignorance. What God was saying was this: they're evil, Jonah. That's all you see is the evil. You know what I see? They don't know any better. And I'm all about solution. So rise up and be the solution to their evil, Jonah. I wonder about the evil in our culture. What's going to solve that? I don't think our politicians have the answer for that. I think we need a spiritual revival. I think we've got the answer for that. Most of the evil in my life that's come into my life or that I've fueled in sin, at the core is ignorance. I don't fully understand the basis of sin and the ramifications of it. And so God is saying, you see evil, I see ignorance. You see hatred because you hate those people. I have compassion for those people. Go, Jonah. Go. So what does Jonah do? He fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, he went down. What you're going to see throughout this whole book is every act of disobedience on Jonah's part is displayed through downwardly mobile terms, showing that just as obedience upgrades your life, disobedience, it's a literary device that's masterful by the author of the book of Jonah. Disobedience will always downgrade your life. Always. And you and I have to wrestle with that. Do we trust that enough? Do we really trust the word of God that much where we go, you know what? I just want to obey. because I know it won't go well for me. I will not be the only person in history who can disobey the word of God and get away with it. Not because God wants to punish you, because he loves you so much. That's what we're studying this week. He loves you so much. And so he goes down to Joppa, and he found a ship. The Hebrews vague there. Some commentators believe he bought the ship and is bringing out really the nature of sin. I know I'm coming strong on day one, and we don't have a lot of time. I only get four times with you. But do you respect the power of sin? We say in our church, sin will always take you farther than you ever wanted to go. It will leave you there longer than you ever intended to stay. And you will pay more than you ever wanted to pay. That's what Jonah's all about. It would have been a one-year journey by ship to go from Joppa to Tarshish. 1 year. And if he did buy the ship, he sold everything and invested it in his disobedience. He hated the Ninevites so much, and he was not going to obey God, and he was so bent on disobedience, he sold the farm for it. That's how irrational sin is. That's why we need to encourage one another daily, according to the author of Hebrews, so we won't get caught up in sin's deceitfulness. My question in chapter 1 is this: where were the men in Jonah's life who loved him enough to say, "Don't do this, Jonah"? Where was the men on the dock in Joppa saying, "Jonah, I love you too much to let you get on this ship"? When he was buying the fare, where was the person saying, "Give me your wallet, you're not going to do this"? He was schooled, if he was, in the school of the prophets. He knew all about community. How was it he's walking the boulevard of broken dreams all by himself now? How was it he valued independence over interdependence so that sin's deceitfulness could grab him? So he paid the fare, and he went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Talk about missing out on a great story. We'll see in 2 days, God wanted to use Jonah to be a part of one of the greatest spiritual awakenings recorded in the whole Bible. That's a pretty good task for your life, don't you think? If you want to be the human agent used by God to bring an awakening unlike has been seen rarely on planet Earth since. But he didn't have all the equations. He had to trust the character of God when he didn't have all the facts. What do you do in situations like that? Most of the time when God speaks to me, he doesn't give me all the facts. I signed up for this thing called lordship, everybody. Saying, "You call the shots, I'll just obey." He didn't have to give me full disclosure, but I have to trust his character, that he does know best, that his call is best. And all because he couldn't trust God's character behind his command, he limited his obedience to his realm of understanding. What a pitiful existence. There's no faith in that. And so Jonah runs. He ran because he couldn't trust God's character behind his word. Now, before we dog Jonah too much, thinking somehow that if God spoke audibly to me, how many of you ever said that? If you just speak audibly, you know, right? We'd never disobey. I wonder how many Old Testament prophets said to God, "If you could just write it down, then I'd obey." See, I'm Jonah, everybody. And this isn't false humility. My wife, my daughter's here, she could testify. My sister-in-law could testify. I'm Jonah. God calls me to find my identity in Christ and to go to Nineveh in my identity in Christ, if you will, and I flee to Tarshish and find my identity in performance. God calls me to abide in him, not giving me all the facts of why I should abide in him, and I flee to busyness, passing up opportunities to abide in Christ. God calls me to lay down my life for my wife in Ephesians 5 like Christ did for the church. It's written in his word. It's a clear call. Rise up, Gary, and die. What do? I demand things from her. God calls me not to exasperate my daughter. It's clear in his word. Go to Nineveh, don't exasperate your daughter. What do? I turn to anger and bring exasperation and scars and ask for forgiveness way too often. God calls me to be concerned about his name and his renown and his reputation. What do in disobedience? I flee and be more concerned about my name, my career advancement, my reputation. And I bypass opportunities to lead Ninevites to Christ. God calls me to steward his stuff. It's a clear call in Scripture. I own nothing. I'm a manager of everything. What do? I hoard his resources and call them my own. I can't dog Jonah because I'm him. And so are you. Gang, God is still speaking today. And the primary way he's speaking is right here through his word. And what I have found as a pastor, I'm sure you're different because you're at family camp, but I'm sure you're different. Most people, it's not a matter of disobeying the word. We're just ignorant of it. We don't take time to get in it. We don't let it saturate us. God forbid we memorize it. That's legalistic after all. You can trust God's word because behind his word is his character. I tell my daughters all the time, when I give you a command, you can trust implicitly most of the time because I'm flawed. Behind that is a desire to provide for you and to protect you. God's character is behind every command he gives us. And no one will love you more than God does. And he says in his word how to do friendships, how to do work habits, how to do perspective, how to do mindset, how to do eyesight and vision, how to do old age, how to do young age, how to do marriage, how to do grief, how to do singleness, how to do sexuality, how to do finances, how to do eating, how to do rest. It's all in here. But what do? We hear the call of God, or we just ignore it, and we flee to Tarshish. Don't be too hard on Jonah. I believe we'll be in eternity with him. And we'll have to ask his forgiveness for dogging him, because we're him. We're him. Verse 4. Before we get to verse 4, let me ask you, what's your excuse for not obeying? God has clearly spoken to you about a lot of things. And I just had this sense come to this island. Some of you are running today. Some of you have come here and you're running from an area of obedience. Why do you run? I don't say that in a condemning way. I come to you in humility because I've been running too. Why do you run? When will you learn? When will you let God be God? When will you trust him? What's it going to take? Verse 4. Now, this is the stuff of chaos. The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. He's in the boat, right? He's thinking, I'm on my own. I'm calling the shots. I'm a prophet, but you know what? I call the shots here. So he's like, I've escaped. God's in Joppa. I'm on the way to Tarshish. This is cool. There was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and they each cried out to his God. Now see how sin, deceitful sin is? The pagans fear their gods. Jonah doesn't fear his at all, and he serves the God of the gods. He's the one that should have been afraid. He's not afraid. These pagan mariners are completely becoming undone. And Jim is our resident producer. I found nothing in media besides VeggieTales. This is an amazing story. Produce something on it, please. Because you can see, I mean, I'll bring this out. I mean, we're going to see chaos of sin right here, and it's purposely been written into the book for that. You want to see a sin storm? You want to see the deceitfulness of sin and how you don't sin in community? As much as you think you're independent, you're not. Your sin bleeds on other people. We're going to see that right now. They hurled the cargo. God's hurling the sea. The mariners are hurling the cargo that was in the ship to lighten it for them. So now Jonah is causing these mariners a great price. He's not only paying the price, but because he's bumped up to their life, they're paying a price now. This is their livelihood. They're out on a one-year journey, and in Tarshish, there's an expectation that this stuff will show up. Because of his sin, this stuff isn't going to show up, and they're going to pay the price. You don't sin in a vacuum, everybody. Most of us know that. We're old enough to know that. But because sin's deceitful, we forget it. You don't sin in a vacuum. A storm is all over the place. Everyone's terrified. Everyone's going nuts. Everyone's throwing cargo over the sea except the one who caused the sin storm. You ever been caught up in the sin storm of another person? Yeah, I do a lot of weddings, and I'm thinking of actually, after studying Jonah, putting that in the wedding. You're about to enter a sin storm, because we're broken people, right? You ever caused a sin storm? If you're convicted about running and thinking, no, no one will be hurt, you know, like this woman was, Tiffany Tahan, thinking, no one will be hurt, I'm just going to go away, and she went to Miami with my boyfriend, right? No one will be hurt. Wrong. You got a husband. You got a 13-month-old daughter. People get hurt when we sin. But Jonah, where's Jonah now? Okay, we're on the top. Where's Jonah? Jonah had gone where? Down. Okay, disobedience had gone down into the inner part of the ship. And he laid down and he's what? Fast asleep. Holy cow. So the captain came and said to him, don't miss this. What do you mean, sleeper? Then he says this, arise, call out. Look at verse 6, what the captain said, and jump up to verse 2, what God said. God put the words in the pagan captain that he called in the Hebrew's exact wording. Jonah couldn't have missed it. It was this round 2 for Jonah to repent. Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give you a thought to us so we may not perish. Now, you need to know we worship the God who calms the storm, but you need to know we also serve a God who at times causes a storm because he loves you so much. We do that as parents, don't we? We see our kid heading into danger. We create a storm. Usually it's a verbal one. Stop! Something like that. God's causing the storm here. Sometimes the most loving thing God can do to stop our running is to create a storm to get our attention. Jonah's in a storm. How will he steward it? How do you steward yours? When God allows pain and chaos, things to come into your life, and in these times, a lot of us are living in chaos, financially or otherwise. Don't waste that pain. Maybe God is trying to get our attention. Verse 7. They said to one another, we're back up top of the ship. Now, they didn't say this in peaceful times. You've got to picture, the sea is tempestuous. The winds are blowing. Waves are crashing. They're holding on for dear life talking about this. Please let Scripture come alive. Come, let's cast lots that we may know on whose account this was, well, in the ESV, this evil has come upon us. The word evil there, you can contrast that with verse 2. Another aspect of sin, God said, go to Nineveh because their evil has risen up against me. Jonah says, I hate the Ninevites. I'm going to Tarshish. Don't miss this. And Jonah becomes the very thing he was running away from. That's what sin does. There's such hypocrisy here. But there's hypocrisy in every aspect of sin. Do you see now what the author of Hebrews in chapter 3 calls sin deceitful? Do you see the deceit? And this is a prophet. This is like one of the trained guys, okay? This isn't like a new believer or follower of Yahweh. This is a prophet. So they cast lots, and the lot falls on Jonah. Verse 8. Now, chaos continues. Jonah's surrounded. They're holding on, and everyone's asking questions. Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? And of what people are you? Now, you want to see what running does for you? Look at this. And he said to them, I am a Hebrew. I fear, the Hebrew word there for fear is the same word for worship. Okay, so I'll interject it. I worship the Lord. That's the word Yahweh in Hebrew. The God of the heaven. In other words, you're praying to your gods. I worship the big God, the one that those gods answer to, who made the sea and the dry land. You've got to ask yourself, really, Jonah? If you worship that God, why are we in a storm? If you worship that God, what are we doing? If you would just, in your Bible, write this, and I hope you write in your Bibles. If you don't, get a worse Bible that you can write in, okay? You should write in your Bibles. Your life speaks louder. Just write that. Four words. Your life speaks louder. That's evangelism right there. Jonah's saying, I fear the Lord. I fear Yahweh. But he's living in complete disobedience to that God. If he feared him, he wouldn't be on the boat. If he feared him, they wouldn't be in a storm. If he feared him, they'd still have their luggage on the ship. Who would want to follow a God like that? I'm a mountain biker and a runner sometimes. And I was mountain biking a few years back, and I got invited into this mountain bike ride. It's in Marin County, just north of the Golden Gate Bridge. And when you get invited, you're with a group of people. I knew one person, and you're kind of putting your bike together because you drive there, and you're looking, you know, it's a prideful thing, really, because you're looking at components, you're sizing up the other riders, and you're kind of seeing, it's a very alpha male thing, kind of going, how will this ride go? So I was putting my components together and kind of looking, and a guy puts his components next to me, and we're talking, and he starts telling me about his night the night previous. He didn't know me from anybody. He's like, oh, I'm surprised I got up today. I'm like, really? He's like, yeah, I'm putting my bike together. He's like, oh, yeah. He's like, had a little too much to drink last night. And I've had, you know, I love hanging out with unchurched people. I've had plenty of these conversations. I almost want at this point to stop and go, you know, just stop right now, because in about 10 minutes you're going to ask me what I do, and you're going to be very embarrassed about this whole conversation. So, but I didn't, you know. I'm like, oh, yeah. And he's like, oh, yeah. And he told me about what he consumed, and then, yeah, I don't remember what I did, and da-da-da. And I just changed the subject. I said, well, what do you do? What do you do? And ends up he was a lead singer of a very popular group when I was in high school. And then so we started talking about that. And then he said, what do you do? And usually after that, I just take a deep breath and go, here we go. Now the conversation's going to end because, you know, he has nothing, we have nothing in common. Anyway, so I said, I'm a pastor. The next thing out of his mouth was this, praise God. And I kid you not, I was putting on my back tire. I'm like, praise God. I said, praise God? And he said, oh, yeah. He goes, and he went on to tell me his testimony. That man was a full-time musician, but a part-time follower of Jesus Christ. Jonah is a full-time prophet, part-time follower of Yahweh. Terrible place to live. Whatever you're full-time, that's what influences your life. And people read your life before they listen to your words, because your words come out in the context of your life. Verse 10. Then the men were exceedingly afraid. They said to him, what have you done? For the men knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Do you see the irony here? Jonah has no fear of God. These pagans completely fear God. Such irony. That's what sin does for you. That's why it's deceitful. Because he told him, verse 11, he said to him, then they said to him, what shall we do that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. Now at that point, it would have been a perfect opportunity. Jonah knew the most common moniker that God gives of himself in the Old Testament. A gracious God. Compassionate God, abounding in love, slow to anger. God calls himself that more than any other moniker in the Old Testament. At that point, Jonah should have said, I need to repent, turn this ship around, let's go right back to Joppa, I've got a divine assignment. I am so sorry to put you guys, I will pay off anything I've done. It should have been full repentance. But you know what is in his mindset? You want to see how deceitful sin is? Remember, he's a prophet. In his mind is this. Forgive the vernacular. We have no kids in here, do we? Ninevites go to hell. I'm sticking to my defiance. And I'm not man enough to commit my own suicide, so you guys throw me overboard. That's where the deceit had gone. What you see in Jonah is a boy trapped in a man's body. He's not taking responsibility. Back in Christmas, Dockers, Levi's, came out with an ad that caused quite a stir in our country called Wear the Pants. I just want to read this for you. Once upon a time, men wore the pants and wore them well. This is from Levi's Dockers, okay? Women rarely had to open doors, and little old ladies never crossed the street alone. Men took charge because that's what they did. But somewhere along the way, the world decided it no longer needed men. Disco by disco, latte by foamy non-fat latte, men were stripped of their khakis and left stranded on the road somewhere between boyhood and androgyny. But today their questions our genderless society has no answers for. The world sits idly by and cities crumble. Children misbehave, and those little old ladies remain on the side of the street. For the first time since Bad Guys, we need heroes. We need grown-ups. We need men, I love this, to put down the plastic fork and step away from the salad bar. Isn't that funny? And unite the world from its tracks of complacency. It's time to get your hands dirty. It's time to answer the call of manhood. It's time to wear the pants. Now, look, I don't mean to offend, okay? I think the way genders operate, I think God created man male and female. Together we complement each other and bring the full image of God. I thank God for women. But the core of what it means to be a man is you take responsibility before your God. Jonah heard from his God, and he took no responsibility. So he was a little boy trapped in a man's body. And because he was acting like a little boy, the whole ship was paying the price. And I just shudder. I am Jonah. There have been times when I act like a little boy in the ship, the SS Gadini, pays the price. Kills me, honestly. And thank God for grace. Verse 13. So he says, pick me up. I'm sorry, verse 12. Hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. I know it's because of me that this tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, see, they follow his life, right? They don't obey his words. They think they can disobey his words, act differently, and get away with it. Just like Jonah was doing with God. Now they're doing with Jonah. Do you see sin's influence? People will follow your life more than your words. So they picked, nevertheless, it says, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they couldn't do it, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay on us, not on us, innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done what pleased you. So they picked Jonah up, and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Imagine that scene. Calmness. And now the storm moves from the surface down below. Verse 16 is our last verse. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. Now forget that you've ever read this story before. We're closing right here, and Jonah is tumbling down below, holding his breath, probably exhaling. He doesn't know how deep the sea is. He thinks it's over. Now I've really gotten away from God. I'd rather die than obey him. See how deceitful sin is? And the storm goes beneath the sea and it's internal in Jonah. What will happen? What kind of character is God? Could God still use someone this rebellious? Is there really a God of second chances in the Old Testament? And third chances, what will happen? Has God written them off and said, forget it, Jonah, you had your chance. Now I'll use someone else. Or did God bound by Jonah? Oh, well, I guess the Ninevites are going to hell because the one that I chose didn't use it, didn't obey the call. What will happen? I want you to sit there. When we read narrative, you got to ask this question. I'll ask it every day. Where do you see yourself in this story? I'll give you a minute to think about that, and I'll close with some prayer. Where do you see yourself? Where are you running from God? The big idea of chapter one is this, everybody. Salvation is completely free, and I realize, a group this size, I don't know where you're at spiritually. I'm just glad you're here. Coming to Christ is a free gift. Salvation, eternal life, free offer to everybody. Jesus is the most inclusive God of the universe. Anyone can come through him, okay? Coming into Christ and growing in Christ, that aspect of discipleship, that will cost you everything you have. It's an investment of your life for an upgrade. There's only one thing that's more costly than that after coming to Christ, not engaging in the discipleship process. See, at the core of the word discipleship, everybody, is the word discipline. The two go hand in hand. It takes discipline to walk with God and to tune your heart and your soul to be receptive to the voice of God when he calls you. It really does. So I want to ask you one last time, why do we run? When will we learn? When will we let God be God? When are we going to trust Him? What's it going to take? What are you running from? What has God called you to? You know it. And you're on the boulevard of broken dreams, and you're walking alone. Let's pray. Father, the word of the hymn says it so well. Prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God we love. We are Jonah, Lord. And I thank you that you've made a means available for us for repentance and forgiveness through the cross of Jesus Christ. God, on behalf of the Ninevites in our lives, I pray we get it this week. We'd understand your character, even when we don't know all the facts. You give us a heart for obedience. You're an amazing God with unbelievable love. You would never ask things from us that aren't for our best. Father, bring conviction, not condemnation. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Your word says that clearly. But I pray for conviction. Pray for sweet conversations between friends, spouses, where that question could be asked, where do you see me running? And truth and love can be spoken to. Pray for those walking alone on the boulevard of broken dreams. God, you never designed us as followers of Christ to do that. Give us a conviction about interdependence and the need for community. Help us to invite others in, bring soul partners in our lives. Father, we don't want to be Jonah in this regard. We want to be obedient. So we love you and we thank you. We don't want to run. We want to run to you, not away from you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.